anybody have the challenge of waking up too early? On Saturday morning, I woke up way too early, and I knew I hadn't got enough sleep for that night. And I need to get back to sleep, but I also knew from practice that it would be hard to get back to sleep besides Sally. My best option was to go to the spare bedroom and use that bed. But I had a problem. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to get cold. I didn't want to make that long 20-step journey from our bedroom to the spare bedroom, to the spare bed. I didn't want to get into that cold bed. So I procrastinated, even though I knew I was eventually going to make that journey. I delayed moving for an hour. I delayed by an hour getting back to sleep. It seemed such a hard thing to do, to make those 20 steps of the journey to the spare bedroom. Sometimes in life we have to do hard things. It's like, I was talking to a guy recently who goes to the same gym I do, and he hates working out. He finds it hard to get to the gym, and I don't mean, you know, technically hard, he can drive there with no problems. I mean he has a hard time motivating himself to go. He likes how he feels when he comes out of the gym, like many of us do. He likes the effect of being healthy and in good shape, but getting there to the gym is tough for him. It's hard. There are lots of hard things to do in life. Some seem trivial, others seem significant, others very important, but they usually all need to be done. And the successful life is the one where we have the habit of doing hard things, not procrastinating them away or letting them slide. But of course, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I was having lunch with a friend recently at the Arabesque restaurant in Kitchener. Any of you familiar with that restaurant? Anybody ever ate there? I think it's a wonderful restaurant. I love the food there. It's right on Victoria Road North, that looks east to me as somebody from Guelph, but anyway, that's another story. And as I was walking out, having made my payment, I noticed this hand-drawn map on a blackboard near the front door, and I got a picture of it there, Dave. So why don't you go to the next one, because it's hard to see. So I went over and looked at it really carefully, and as I said, I'm not sure if the quality is good enough for you to see it well, but it shows a map of what looks like modern Israel, including the West Bank. But the map is titled Palestine. And around it are the various neighbors of this land, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Egypt. And at the bottom, there's a saying, Free Palestine, just at the bottom, below the picture there. And when I saw this picture, I felt uneasy because one important name is missing. Anybody know what name's missing there? Well, Jerusalem's up there, if you look really carefully. What's the one name that's missing on the map? Israel. And the implication of this map and why I felt uneasy, even diseased by it, was that it signifies that the war in the Middle East is going to continue for a long, long time. Why? Because the only way there's going to be peace in the Middle East, or in any part of the world for that matter, is when people are wise about the realities on the ground, real world realities, are recognized and taken into consideration. But to take those hard realities into consideration is hard work. And it seems to me that any map of the Middle East that doesn't include Israel and a homeland for Palestinian Arabs is simply wishful thinking. It's fantasy thinking. But often wishful thinking is easier than facing the truth. We talk a lot about peace. I hear it mentioned all the time. We want peace in the world, we say to ourselves, but peace takes hard work. Peace can be really, really hard to bring about. Last year, I mentioned to you, but you've probably forgotten, but I watched a number of videos where an interviewer just went out onto the street in the West Bank and interviewed Israelis and Palestinians. Over and over again, on a number of important topics. And one of my observations from the interviews was that the vast majority of Palestinians were simply not prepared to entertain the existence of Israel. It's really that simple. And the Palestinian story, their narrative, is easy to understand. The Jews stole our land, and now they want us to make peace. No deal. In one interview, the interviewee gave the example of someone forcibly entering your home and taking over half your house, and then later coming up to you and wanting to negotiate splitting the house down halfway between us. And he asked, how could anyone accept that? And the implied answer is, of course, no one could. And that's why Yasser Arafat back in the 90s and early 2000s could never sign a peace deal with Israel. It wasn't really about the specifics of the agreement. It was because the vast majority of his own people deep down did not agree with the premise on which any peace deal could be made, should be made, would be made. From the Palestinian point of view, there was no way to make the deal. And what's happened over the past 20 years is that most Israelis have also soured on any peace deal with the Palestinians, and now it's become an all or nothing proposition for both sides. It's a winner-take-all proposition, which is depressing when you think about it, because it means in reality that fighting is easier than making peace. And don't get me wrong, fighting's hard. You just have to look at the violence and destruction in Gaza to see that. Fighting's very hard, but making peace is often even harder to do. To make peace, real peace, with someone you feel has denied you your basic dignity seems almost impossible to us. My brother was telling me of his neighbor, not a very easy man to get along with, my brother said. But with this neighbor and a few others, they hired a contractor to put in some new backyard fencing between the properties. When the fence project was completed, the contractor went around to all the neighbors to get payment for his work. But this neighbor said to the contractor, when the contractor came to him, "Your wife insulted my wife," and he wouldn't pay for the fence. Unless the contractor's wife came and knelt before him and begged for his forgiveness. My brother's neighbor is Sikh and the contractor is Syrian. So the new complexity of Canada was being manifested in this moment. But whatever ethnicity you are, would you allow someone you loved to abase themselves in this manner? To abase themselves in this manner in order to get payment for your work or to bring peace to a situation? Would you let your spouse go down on their knees before this man and beg for his forgiveness? And I'm listening to this story, and I can feel this rising sense of indignation in me. I'm thinking there's no way that any contractor or any person would allow their spouse or anyone they loved to abase themselves, submit themselves to such a horrible person as this. That would be unbelievably hard to do or to allow to be done, impossible even. I wouldn't let Sally do that. I wouldn't ask her to do it. I wouldn't participate in something like this. What about you and the people that you love? Would you ask them to do that? Would you let them do that? I suspect your response would be a categorical and absolute no. I asked my brother what happened, and of course the contractor said absolutely not. And when the neighbor refused to pay, the contractor took the neighbor to court. And my brother hasn't heard anything since about it, so we don't know what the outcome was. If you look at the story of the Israelis and the Palestinians, and it's easy to dismiss the Middle East as some hotbed group of people who can't make peace with each other, but if you think seriously about what's going on there, that both sides feel deeply aggrieved by the other side, both sides feel that their basic dignity has been trampled on by the other side, and people can argue about the facts, but in the end, it means making peace is going to mean kneeling before the other, and that's just something both sides aren't prepared to do. It means begging for forgiveness from the other side because of the mutual indignation they hold for each other. That's just too far for them to go. It's simply too hard to do, and so it's just easier to keep fighting. It's just easier to keep fighting than making peace. To follow Jesus Christ is to sign up to the hard things in life, the really hard things in life. This is not a call to an easy life. To be a Christian is not a call to a privileged life. A Christian is one who bears the image and mind of Jesus Christ. And it's not a call to live an easy or charmed life. Quite the opposite. This is the life for those who want to embrace the hard things and the hard ways to them. And maybe want might be not the right words. It's people who feel called to embrace the hard things in life and the hard ways in life. Because who would want to do that of their own volition? This call to do hard things in life is the foundation of the story of the incarnation of the Son of God. The story of God becoming human in Jesus. God becoming human is God embracing the hard things in life. God could have easily stayed God. That would have been the easy thing for God to do. Instead, God becomes a human being like us with all the attending problems that comes with it, including unlove and sin and mortality and fragility, violence, hatred, unforgiveness. God comes into the world and is immediately embraced by the hardship of our human situation. There's Joseph and Mary and Jesus on the move out of Bethlehem, running for Egypt because some madman has a mark put out on Jesus. And this mark will go with Jesus for the rest of his life. The incarnation is not a story about Easy Street. It's not someone walking along Easy Street. No, it's a story of one of hardship. And this hardship continues through the whole life of Jesus. And when he's baptized, he embarks upon the hard path of living out God's will for him until he finally humbles himself before us on a cross. Humanity is like my brother's neighbor. We, humanity, demand that God's wife, or in this case, God's son, humble himself before us. Ask us for our forgiveness. Forgiveness for our perceived insult. Don't think this was an easy thing for God to do. The creator of the universe, the majestic one who created the 200 billion galaxies, the majestic one who created 200 billion galaxies made up of 100 billion stars each, the one who fashioned the laws of the universe for life, the one who created the first life on earth, the one who has guided the development of life through billions of years, the one who knows us intimately and created us as a spiritual image of himself, is now asked to humble himself, beg forgiveness from us. That's what the cross is, after all, God humbling himself before us. That must have been a very hard journey. The Bible says that we have a basic grievance against God. We have a grudge against God. I think most of us are kind of numb to this grudge, but there it is working itself out in us. And even if we don't recognize it with God, we see it working out itself out in our relationships with each other, in the grudges and grievances we hold against each other. The Bible says this grudge exists because we resent being accountable to God for his creation in us. We want our lives to be under our own management, not his management. That's what Adam and Eve did. They fired God and put their lives under their own management. We demand that we be the source of our own reality. And God's very existence, God's very presence is a reminder to us that this basic desire in us is illegitimate. That is, it can't be realized. Putting our lives under our own management won't work. And in some sense, we know this, but we still resent God for it. And we demand that God bow before us and beg our forgiveness for his creation in us. And amazingly, God agrees. The creator of the universe agrees to do this. In fact, Scripture says that's exactly why the Son of God came into the world, why he was sent into the world, to do this one thing, to humble himself before us completely, 100%. So completely that there is nothing left remaining of him. He dies. Paul says in Philippians, he says it this way in Philippians, he describes it this way, and I've got it on slide here, Dave. He says this, Jesus Christ, being in the very, you got one slide ahead of me there, please, thank you. Jesus Christ, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, literally a slave, being made into human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I'm not here to tell you that simply doing the hard thing is necessarily doing God's will. That would be foolish. It's easy to imagine hard things in life that have nothing to do with God. But I can tell you that doing God's way is often doing the hard thing, and that the habit of doing hard things prepares us to follow Jesus. In fact, it's so hard that we can't even do it on our own. We can't follow Jesus on our own in truth. We need God awaken us as the Holy Spirit in order that the Christ light might wake up in us, and that can only come to us by the grace of God. We can only live out the hard way of love that was manifested in Jesus when God wakes up in us. And that's something that we have to depend completely on God for. See, what we're being asked to do, what we're being called to do, what it means to follow Christ, what God is calling to us in Christ, is beyond us, and that's the whole point. It's supposed to be beyond us. It's supposed to be beyond our natural capacity to do. That's why it's so hard. It's meant to be hard. And don't think Jesus surrendering himself to us on the cross was an easy thing for him to do. It was the hardest thing to do. It took the full reality and power of God to do it. Only God could do it. Only God could kneel before unloving people like us and seek our forgiveness as a condition for bringing peace between us. And now that God has done this, he wants to be unleashed in you and me. The power of heavenly love, grace, and forgiveness must be unleashed through us in order to complete God's will in this world. But that can only come about when we are willing to make the same surrender to God that God made to us. And that's the hardest thing for any human being to do, because it requires us to step down. I got a little slide up there, Dave. It makes taking the crown off our own head imperative. It means putting it down. It means vacating the throne of our lives. It means surrendering the throne back to God. This sounds so simple and innocent, but in fact, it's beyond our human ability to do. And even though many of us have come to this moment of recognition that we need to do this step, we need to step down from the throne, we need to take the crown off our head, stepping down to make space for God so God can step up onto the throne, we just can't do it. It's just too hard for us. But we're not in this on our own. The Son of God died, but he was also raised from the grave. And he reigns now in heaven, as Paul says in Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And that means the power of heaven is his to give. And it will be given to those who call upon his name. Trillium is the place where people gather to do hard things, maybe even impossible things. It's where we've come together to do hard things, to learn how to push and present ourselves into the hard tasks of life, maybe even impossible things. Whether it's getting out of bed in good time or going to the gym or making peace with your neighbor or yielding your own throne to God, whatever it might be, we're people who have now recognized the power and presence of doing the hard thing in life. We don't necessarily want to do it, but we're prepared to do it, and we will lean into it together. And the promise that Jesus gives to us when we do lean into the hard thing is that if we embark on the hard path of following him, he will be with us as the Holy Spirit. And it will become obvious to us that, in fact, the more we yield ourselves to God, the more power God can give us to do the things we imagined were hard, even the things that we imagined were impossible. So get moving and allow God to be moving in you.